Some of you, perhaps, have started to wonder, why in the world did Pastors Jim and Joe decide to spend all this time this summer going over and over and over again, essentially the same message in Paul's letter to the Galatians? Because we have a tendency to be drawn to the requirements of the law, and because we have a tendency in our daily lives to forget that we live in the power of the grace of God, and that it frees us for life abundant in Jesus' name. And so over and over again, we seek to find different ways, just as Paul did throughout this letter of Galatians, to remind us not to be tempted back to the law, but instead to live in the Spirit and in God's grace. Here again, these words from Galatians 3, verse 2. The law makes demands and tells us to obey. The gospel brings promises and invites us to believe. Do you think that means believe in Jesus? Or might it mean to believe in the promises, which include Jesus and everything else God promises us, including forgiveness, including the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling those who believe, including the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives to bless the world? The gospel brings promises and helps us to believe all the truths of God's expression in those promises for us and for the world. Grace means that all of your mistakes now serve a purpose instead of serving shame. What would our lives and the world be like if we took the law and wrapped it in grace? How differently would we view it? Well, let me suggest to you that Martin Luther may have already done this. And so at the risk of appearing too Lutheran, listen to this. To live together in the Spirit might look like this. We would fear, love, and trust God above all things, and therefore we would call upon Him in every time of need and worship Him with prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. Not done yet. We would acknowledge God's Word as holy and gladly hear and learn it. We would respect, obey, serve, love, and honor our parents and grandparents and elders. We would help and befriend our neighbors in their every need. We would live using chaste and disciplined words, loving and honoring our spouses. We would help our neighbors to improve and protect their property and means of making a living. We would defend our neighbors, speak well of them, and put the most charitable construction on all that they do. We would assist and serve our neighbors in keeping what is theirs, and we would encourage our neighbors, workers, and friends to remain and serve each other faithfully. For some of you, this is sounding pretty familiar. We would remember each and every day that God promises grace and every blessing to us, so we would gladly love, trust, and obey Him. Any of our people have memories back to confirmation? Or is this sounding familiar? These are all of the explanations that Martin Luther gives in the Ten Commandments, when he moves beyond the thou shalt nots and moves beyond to what that thou shalt not implies for what shall be. That is, the law served through grace rather than the law being either, one, a source of condemnation or a source of direction for what we should not do. Now, my children are extraordinarily fortunate because they had Marilyn as their mom. I, not being a great parent, especially of the itty-bitties, had a tendency to do what some of the rest of you do. No, nothing personal there. I'm just confessing myself. I'm not talking about you. I would say, stop it. Don't do that. That is not allowed. And mom would say, hey, how about if we do this? Redirection. By the way, folks, way more effective than don't, no, which has a tendency to inspire a, but I want to, as opposed to, oh, squirrel. I think Luther understood the power of grace to redirect God's people from what they should not do to a deeper understanding of what they were called to do. And in incredible insight and incredible power, he went into those Ten Commandments, always springboarding off the first. That is, each explanation of each of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, all those commandments was this: we are to fear and love God so that. Meaning that that good action, that positive movement in our life in terms of how we relate to God and others was all coming forth from our love of God and his love for us. And I think that's at the heart of Galatians. Don't lock yourself again to the law. Be freed from the law so that the power of God's grace and God's love can flow through you and fill you with the sense of God's intention and purpose and joy for your life. Martin Luther also put it this way: the establishing of the law is the abolishing of the gospel. That was reading Galatians. That was agreeing with the Apostle Paul that when you turn back to the law, you give up the gospel. That in fact was an abandonment of the good news that Paul had preached, for them to be turning back to this sense of obligation and earning God's favor. So let me put it another way. I'm not quite as good as Luther, but I'm going to try it this way. The fulfillment of the law is how Christ has established the gospel, because Christ fulfilled it so that we don't need to, so that we're set free from it. He didn't just set it aside. He fulfilled it. The law was fulfilled when Jesus bore our sins and took upon himself the punishment that was our due because of our sin by dying on the cross for us. The law and the price and consequence of breaking it were fulfilled by Christ on the cross for us. So that payment is done. That guilt is set aside. And so listen again to Galatians 5:24 from today. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Instead of looking back to the mistakes we have made, instead of fearing in the presence that we're going to make those mistakes again, let us tune our hearts to the Spirit of God that lives within those who believe, that guides, sustains, strengthens, gives us peace and hope, and ask ourselves, to what is the Spirit calling my attention today? How might I live in the fullness of the Spirit in my life in this very moment. And the very first thing we'll remember is, Alleluia, praise be to God. I'm forgiven and set free. And now I have the incredible honor and privilege of living as a child and a servant of Christ. Listen to chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. I'm just going to repeat that in case you missed it. Restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Sometimes when we think about the grace of God, we mistakenly think that that is a cheap grace. We mistakenly think that grace is tolerance. Instead of saying God is merciful and God is gracious, we say God is tolerant. And therefore, we think we should be tolerant both with ourselves and with one another. No. No, sin is still sin. The sin still brings destruction in our lives. Sin still is at work in our world, bringing pain and difficulty and challenge to us. In the life of the church, you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, need to restore one another gently. Betty, I don't think you're maybe on the mark with this one. I think maybe you need to reconsider. Let's talk about it. That's as opposed to my mom saying growing up, some of you know this one because you had a similar experience. If you don't have anything nice to say, how about if you have something loving to say, you say it no matter what? How about redirecting someone from the sin that is entrapping them to a new opportunity where they can experience the power of God at work within them? Maybe even with one another, we don't say, no, don't do that. We say, gosh, I think God has something more for you. Let's live that out. Maybe we look back at those explanations in the small catechism. We go, how might we see one another? How might we put the best construction on one another? How might we help and encourage one another to experience the fullness of life that God desires for us in Christ Jesus? Joe, every time I hear a sermon on the fruit of the Spirit, the first place my mind goes is, why am I not more like that? That would be law and guilt, right? The second place my mind goes is, man, I'd like to be more like that. And then my theological mind kicks in and reminds me that trees don't bear fruit because they try harder. Trees bear fruit because they're healthy trees. And then I ask myself, how can I be healthier in my spiritual life? But what I often forget is that this is a part of the promise of God. This is what I can live with expectation and anticipatory hope for. That as I live in the Spirit, as I experience the power of the Spirit in my life and prompting me and guiding me and, yes, sometimes correcting me, I can expect that the Spirit is going to lead me into love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's a part of the gift. That's a part of the promise of God for what He is already at work doing in us. It's It's unwrapping a gift to see this list. It's looking ahead and going, my life is going to daily become more like that as I experience the power of the Spirit to bear fruit in my heart and in my soul, to heal and to restore and to forgive and to fill my life with God's grace and goodness. And so I'm reminded of John, where it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Those who would restore the law and should on us, including ourselves, are giving into a deceitful spirit of the devil who would seek to steal and kill and destroy. What we're called to, what God wants to bring into us with Jesus as Savior and Lord, is I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. How many of you know that verse, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly? Raise your hands. Now, put your hands down. How many of you realize that this was the context? That the corresponding reality was that God came to give you life abundant, but at the same time, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Did you remember that context? Because I often forget it. It's like in the Old Testament, I give you a choice this day, life or death. Choose this day whom you will serve. I choose to serve the Lord. Recognize that in our recognition of the power of God at work in our lives and our submission to that power and that calling, it is a path to the fruit of the Spirit and to the abundant life that Jesus Christ desires for you. Maybe I should say that a little differently just to make sure that you heard me appropriately. It's the life that Jesus, your Savior and Lord, desires for you. Life abundant. Therefore, Galatians 6 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, for life abundant, as we have opportunity for the fruit of the Spirit to be seen and experienced in our lives, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. When our family is doing well, we do better. When we experience the power of God in us and through us, blessing those around us, we do better. That's a part of the fruit. That's a part of the life abundance that we're called into. Because God indeed has an intention that we would be blessed to be a blessing. It goes all the way back to Abraham, and it's still true today. God desires, and in fact, has already blessed you, not just so that you could be happy and carefree, but so that you could experience the abundant joy of being a blessing to others. Because that's how we're wired. Overflowing mercy and blessing. Not just enough to get us forgiven, but enough to get us forgiven and forgiving. See, that mercy from God often flows through us in our blessing to others. It's a part of the abundance of life that God desires for us. And then there's this final word from John 16. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, listen, that your joy may be full. How many of you know the phrase in the Bible, ask and you shall receive? How many of you remember that it's ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full? God's desire for his people is joy. Paul is so upset in Galatians because some of the false teachers are robbing the Christians of the joy that God intends for them. Is robbing that community of the joy that God intends as we live together and bless one another and experience joy together. Have any of you ever had the experience of attending a dead party? One in the back. Thank you for your acknowledgement. I appreciate you raising your hand. You and I are the few in the crowd, but it's the way it is. I've had some absolutely glorious times in my prayer closet with just me and God. And it's been absolutely wonderful. But it doesn't even touch the power of the Spirit moving in the family of God together. We, brothers and sisters in Christ, are called to live in this grace-filled, mercy-overflowing family of God so that we can lift one another up, so that we can encourage one another, so we can stop one another from running into the street or reaching our hands up onto that hot oven like, you know, sinning, and that we can celebrate the goodness and the promise of God together and be reminded that he is here with us every day. Throughout this summer, in addition to this series on Galatians, especially at this service, we're being reminded in our confession that Jesus went to the Father and it was better for us that he did, because then he would send the that lives in hearts of believers, empowering this abundant life as we submit to the power of his calling and work in our lives. Grace means that all your mistakes now serve a purpose instead of serving your guilt and shame. What will our life together be like when we take that law and wrap it in grace? Let's discover it together. Thanks be to God.